The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Fathom. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. My name's Chris. If I have yet to meet you, I'm one of the pastors here. It's the end of June, right? We have air conditioning. This is a good day to be in the house of the Lord, right? I feel good about it. I feel good. You'll feel good in just a little bit once we get into the gospel, right? Okay? Kiddos, so excited you're here. I'm hearing great stories every single week that you guys are actually paying attention. If your parents start to nod off a little bit, I want you to elbow them. I'm giving you permission, okay? If you're paying attention, your parents aren't. You get to elbow them in the ribs, okay? That's the rule. Rule of the day. You can say, "Pastor said I can elbow you," okay? Parents, don't email me about that. Hey, if you have a Bible, whether you're a kid or an adult, would you please grab it? We're going to be in John chapter 4. There are Bibles under your chairs. You can open a tablet or a phone to John chapter 4. We've lost count of how many sermons it's taken us to get to John chapter 4, but it's more than 10. So somewhere in the series we are. We're walking through this Gospel of John. Every week here at Fathom, we want to take our whole church deeper with God, and we do that by centering on God's Word. Reading the text and letting it teach us, learning from the Lord himself. So that's what we're doing here. John 4 is where we're at. Our passage today in John 4 is really part two of the same story we were in last week. So if you weren't here, let me catch us up. We're in this story in John's gospel where Jesus shows up to a well, like a water well, in this area called Samaria. And he meets a Samaritan woman at this well who's drawing water, and it's noon. It's high noon. Right in the middle of the day. And last week what we read is that Jesus offers living water to those who drink from his well as opposed to the wrong wells. And we kind of went through some wrong wells that we pursue as people who are broken by the fall. We drink from these wrong wells over and over. And I was, we were over some friend's house a couple weeks ago, and it was, this. It illustrated this perfectly. So here's what happens. A few couples get together. The kids are playing inside, just running around. You know, all the girls are dressing up like princesses. All the guys have like any kind of stick or broom handle and using it as a sword or a gun of some sort. So that's what's happening. But all the parents are out on the patio sitting around the fire pit just hanging out, right? It's good parenting because all the kids are kind of self-managing. And the parents are just taking a good break, okay? Like this is good. Don't worry about it. Now, we're sitting around this fire pit hanging out. And one of the couple's two-year-old son comes out, and he runs over to mama, and she notices that he's all wet. And she's like, oh buddy, you know, how'd you get all wet? Well, little buddy can't talk very well because he's two, right? And so one of the older kids pokes his head out of the door and says, "Yeah, he was playing in the potty." And then he runs back in to, you know, get back at the war or whatever they were doing. So here's, apparently little buddy's in the bathroom, both hands in the toilet, just lapping it up, man. Which makes sense. I mean, there's a water source and bro's thirsty, so I get it. But it's like, buddy, that's not for drinking. That's potty water, right? And it made me think, church, that we run to wells, and sometimes we lap up water double-fisted that's potty water. It's water that's not meant for drinking. And that's kind of what we covered last week. You remember this. The woman at the well, she's looking for water that's going to sustain and fill her up. And Jesus says, "I've got it. Don't go to this well anymore. This well is no good. I will provide living water that will fully and finally satisfy you." So that's what we saw last week. At the end of the passage last week, the woman kind of gets it. Like, she gets it. She realizes that Jesus isn't talking about literal water. He doesn't have like a bottle of Dasani that's like better than somehow the well water. He's talking about figurative, spiritual water. He's talking about the gospel. We talked about this, the good news. So Jesus is in essence saying this as we get into our text today. He's saying, if you worship me, if you worship Jesus, the good news that I have to offer will satisfy your thirst. And then the woman at the very end of our passage last week says, "Give me that water. I want that water. She's in essence saying, I want to worship you. And frankly, as I was studying this week, I felt like I was in her place. Like her, I want that water. That's actually the cry of my heart. And I think it's the cry of many of our hearts in here. We want to worship Jesus. Like I have a desire to worship Jesus alone. But here's the problem. And this is what we're going to get into today. I tend to come up against blockades all the time in my worship. Not because I don't want to worship Jesus. Like I'm in this thing. I like the Jesus thing. Like I'm in on this. I read my Bible a lot. Like I pray a lot. I think I cognitively understand the gospel pretty well. You all pay me to do these things, right? So this is kind of I'm in on the Jesus thing. And yet I still have times where I run to places where the wells are not going to satisfy me. I run into these blockades. And so we're going to see this in our text today. And I'm hoping that it convicts some of us in here. And I'm hoping it challenges some of us in here to say, okay, what are the barriers that you're coming up against in your worship of Jesus? So that's what we're going to see in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. If you guys would look there, we're going to read 16 through 18. Here we go. John 4, 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, this is a Samaritan woman, okay? They're still talking. He says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So, last week we saw that this woman's coming at noon, and we just knew just from that she is an outcast, because it's hot at noon, right? Nobody comes and draws water at noon. It's really hot. Like, the noon heat in the Middle East would cause Jehovah's Witnesses to take up telemarketing. I mean, that's how hot it is at this point. And I that was a joke I found online. It's a good one, though. But now, in these verses, it's revealed to us the reason why. Like, if you knew the story, you kind of foreshadowed, you knew it was. But now we know the reason why this gal is showing up in the heat of the day at this well. Because she's an adulterer. That's why she's showing up at noon. That's why she's an outcast. Because in this culture, adultery is a capital offense. Do you remember when the story in John chapter 8, when they dragged this naked woman before Jesus? Remember this? And they threw her at his feet, and the Jews who were there, they said, according to the law of Moses, we should stone her. We should kill this woman. You remember this story? And what does Jesus do? He kneels down and he writes in the dirt. And then he says, he who is without sin should cast the first stone. And then from the oldest to the youngest, they walk away, they drop their stones, they walk away, and Jesus says, well, then neither do I condemn you. You know, remember the story? I mean, the woman deserves death in this culture, and that's what we're seeing right here. This gal has some blatant, unconfessed sin in her life. That's why she's coming at noon, because she's a sinner. And this is where Jesus starts when it comes to these barriers of worship. He starts, and this is my first point, he starts with her unconfessed sin. This is the first barrier to us worshiping Jesus, to us acquiring that living water that will satisfy. Unconfessed sin. Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, no, you don't. You've had five. And the guy you're living with, he won't even man up and buy you a ring. So yeah, what you said is true. Now, I don't think Jesus is heaping any condemnation on her. I think he's just kind of pointing it out. He's spitting out the facts of her life for her, and he exposes this unconfessed sin in her life. This woman is in shame. She's hiding from a culture that views her as unclean, and Jesus head-on addresses it. He addresses her unconfessed sin. So if you are not a Christian in here, if you're not a Christian, unconfessed sin is a barrier from you becoming a Christian and worshiping Jesus. If you want to become a Christian and you want to worship Jesus and you want that true water, you have to confess your sin and submit to Jesus. But if you are already a Christian in this room today, unconfessed sin can still be a barrier for you. It can still be a barrier. So I hear this all the time. Maybe you've said this. If you've said this to me, then you're this illustration, okay? I hear this all the time. I just don't feel God like I used to. Like, I don't feel him. I used to experience God more real. Like, I experienced his presence in worship so much more, but now I don't. And listen, there might be a lot of reasons why that's happening. There might be a ton of reasons why you're not experiencing God the same way. But one of the first places I always want to start is to point people to their sin. Like, is there some unconfessed sin in your life? If you are a Christian, unconfessed sin will most definitely affect your nearness to God. It will affect your awareness of the presence of God and your ability to hear and learn deeply from him. You might be saved, okay? But if you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's a barrier from you going deeper with God. No question. And listen, it doesn't have to be this varsity sin of I've had five husbands and now the dude I'm sleeping with is not my husband. Like that's, it doesn't have to be that. Any sin, any unconfessed sin in your life will result in your worship suffering. And why is this a big deal? Because you were made to worship. You were created to worship. And without worshiping Jesus, you'll end up worshiping something else. And whatever that something else is, it's not going to satisfy. We talked about this last week. It's another well that you're just going to have to keep going back. So the answer to this unconfessed sin is to confess, to repent and confess and aggressively pursue our own joy. Like you think you're satisfying yourself by just hiding that thing. But the minute you open the door to that thing and you let it out and you confess it and you repent to the Lord, man, that's the minute you begin to pursue your own joy. So that's the first barrier I see in this text. This woman has a barrier in her life of unconfessed sin. We do too, church. But there's another. Okay? Jesus points out in the next verses that there's another barrier. So we're going to look at the next. Ooh. Let's see if this clicker works. There we go. Verse 19 through 22. Follow with me here. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Okay, so Jesus outs her of this unconfessed sin. And her response, remember he says, and you've had five husbands, and now the dude you're with is not your husband. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Like that. That's like when you stay late at work, and a coworker comes over to you and is like, "Are you still here?" And you're like, "No, man, I left 10 minutes ago." Like that's, "I perceive you're a prophet." It's like, yeah, bro knows some things. He just told you some things. But then she starts talking about a debate. Okay, we see this in verse 20. She moves to this debate that's been going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. We covered this a little bit last week. Because the Jews thought that God was supposed to be worshipped in Jerusalem, in the temple. And they were right. But the Samaritans, in their twisting of this Jewish faith and kind of syncretizing it with all this stuff that they had brought in from these intermarrying with pagans, they believed that there was this different mountain right near where Jesus and this woman are standing that they were supposed to worship. And so she brings this up. This debate, and I just want to pause for a second and say this, guys. It's always easier to talk theology than it is to deal with the truth that's going on in your own heart. Man, it's always easier to talk about theology and bring up a point of contention than it is to deal with what's going on inside of you. I mean, be really careful when it comes to this unconfessed sin in your life. Because if somebody points it out or it shows up in your life, we have a tendency to deflect and not even deal with it. Deflect towards theology. It's so much easier to talk high level than it is to deal with your own stuff. So we do, no. My issue with worship is with how you guys do music here. Like it doesn't have to do with me. It has to do, like we need louder music or we need softer music or we need newer songs or we need more hymns. Or it's the preaching. Pastor, it's your preaching. Your preaching is just not stirring up my heart the same way that my last pastors did. and say, go back to that church, right? Like, if it's better, you know, head on out. But y'all, be careful. Be careful to play this game, because it's so much easier to dive into a technical, well, what do you think about this, rather than dealing with what's going on inside your heart. And Jesus goes on to prophesy a little bit more, right? He says, listen, as you know it, worship is about to change. It's not going to be Jerusalem. It's not going to be this mountain. And then in 22, there's this little phrase that I want us to hone in on. He says, you worship what you do not know. And I think this is the crux of Jesus, you know, rebuttal to her argument here. He's really saying, listen, your argument of theology is superfluous. Listen, you're arguing a moot point here. You see, what the Samaritans had done is they had kind of made up their own version of how to worship God in light of kind of mixing and matching. We talked about this last week. And church, here I see the second barrier to worship. The second barrier to worship is this: unawareness. You can't worship what you don't know. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that's very similar to the Samaritan culture. In our culture, we have been given permission to create God in our own minds and worship a God of our own creation. Like, most of us find the God of the Bible, the God that is revealed in this text, to be a little too edgy for our modern faculties. We don't like the Bible. We like to make up our own Jesus, our own version of God. So we want to create a new God, and this is what happens. We want to pull back on the stuff that's scary and wrathful and God being angry towards sin. Like, that's just not going to fly in our day. And rather, listen, Jesus needs a little bit better PR. We know better. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give him an extreme makeover. Make him friendlier. Make him a little bit whiter, right? Give him a happier disposition. Jesus shouldn't be angry. He's not flipping over tables, right? He's happy. He's got a lamb on his shoulder. I love that Jesus. And I heard it said this. He's like a little bit more masculine Tinkerbell, right? He just floats around, gives me what I want, makes me fly. I love that Jesus. Culture loves that Jesus. And people are going to dig that Jesus. But if you strip him of his deity, if you strip him of his authority, if you strip him of his power, then don't be in shock when it's hard to worship him. Because nobody wants to worship a wimpy God. You might think you like this little fairy Jesus, but he is not one who is worthy of your praise. You don't worship a fairy. You worship the almighty creator of heaven and earth. And so what's happened is we've created in our minds our own version of Jesus that we worship. This happens in the church and outside of the church. I'd never believe in a Jesus who did that, who called me to say this. I don't like that Jesus. What in essence you're saying is, I don't like what the Bible has revealed about God, and so I'm the authority, and I'm going to decide who the God is that I worship. And sometimes this is done intentionally, but oftentimes it comes from unawareness. You don't know the word well enough. You don't know this God. You've been to maybe a church for a long time that has never really well taught you who God is and what he's like. So listen, I don't know where you're from, like where you were born and raised. I'm from Colorado Springs, which is, it's kind of a big city now, but I can remember growing up there thinking, man, there is nothing to do in this town. It's a big town, but, you know, and when I was a kid, there was one place that attracted a lot of people, and it was the Greyhound racing track. It was a Greyhound track. Now, that thing is gone. Like, you can go online and search Colorado Springs Greyhound track, and this thing is, like, rotted and all collapsing in on itself now. But in the day, man, it was, like, a place where people came. It was a hot spot. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a Greyhound track, but here's what goes on at a Greyhound track. Like, there's betting, okay? You walk in, and there's, like, betting, and people are betting on the races and on the dogs. And listen, most of the people who are there, like, you look at them, and you're like, man, these folks really don't look like they have the extra income to be betting on dogs. But they're there, right? They're there. And you get out then onto the track, and you can watch these dogs. And have you ever seen a greyhound? You've seen a... Man, these are the ugliest dogs I have ever seen. And listen, if you email me and say, I love my ground, your greyhound is ugly. I'm sorry. God bless you. That is an ugly-looking dog, okay? Get over it. But But when you look at those greyhounds, they don't even, like, when they're standing still, they look like they're running. I mean, they're crazy looking. They're like supermodel dog, right? They're all sucked in and weird. And when they run, it looks awesome. Like, if you've seen them run, it's incredible. But when they're standing still, they look like a bicycle that's about ready to topple over. You seen that? I mean, it's just bizarre. But when you get to the race, here's what happens. They put the dogs in these chutes at the start of the race. And the dogs are just going berserk in these chutes because they know what's coming. Like, they've been created. They've been built to run. They don't like standing still in these chutes. They're ready to go. And they line up in that thing, and the announcer comes over the loudspeaker to announce the beginning of the race. And then this fake rabbit comes out of the chute that they're going to chase. And the dogs go crazy. But the announcer says this. He goes, "Here's Rusty." And I guess they named the rabbit Rusty. Okay, so this fake rabbit named Rusty, and the dogs are going crazy. And they're like, I can imagine the dogs in their heads are like, oh man, there's that bunny again. I saw him here last week. Like, he's fast. Like, he's really fast. I almost had him last week, but you know what? I've been on Purina now, and so I'm going to hit this guy. And they're getting ready, and here's Rusty. And then Rusty goes, they pull the chutes, and these dogs take off, and it's magnificent. I mean, these dogs, they're made to run. I mean, my dog can run. Your dog probably can. These dogs can run. Like, wow. And they're putting everything that they have into chasing down this rabbit. And then right at the end of the race, they're coming around the last bend, and they, like, you got to imagine they're thinking, I'm going to get him this time. They've almost got Rusty. And then at the end of the race, Rusty goes down into this hole and disappears. And all these dogs gather around this hole, and they're like, what happened? Manny is fast, you know? They're just losing their minds. And if you stand there as a person, you're like, man, what a stupid greyhound. Like, what kind of dumb, that dumb animal doesn't even realize that's not a real rabbit. That's Rusty, the metal rabbit. What a dumb greyhound. But church, just like those greyhounds are made to run, and you're made to worship. And just like those dogs, when they see Rusty, and they run as hard as they can and chase that thing down, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. When you find the thing that stirs you up, like Rusty stirs up those dogs, man, you chase that thing as hard as you can. You do it all the time. But church, you better make sure you're not chasing a fake rabbit. You better make sure that the thing that you're chasing is real. It's not something that's made up. Because if you catch it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Make sure that you're not worshiping a made-up God. Because we can make a lot of things up that aren't in the scriptures. So your true worship, okay, it might be hindered by unconfessed sin, but it also might be hindered by this unawareness that you're running after a made-up God. But then Jesus, he gives us an image at the end of this passage of what true worship looks like. So let's look here, the last few verses, verse 23 and following. Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he points out these two barriers, right? And then Jesus gives the woman what God expects from his true worshipers. And in essence, he says this. To be a true worshiper, you must have an inflamed heart and an informed mind. And those two feed off one another. You can't have one without the other, or else you will be unbalanced and untrue. So here's what I've learned about people, is that they tend to have dispositions. And so some of you are more intellectual. Like, you want theological grids that are lines on how God works and where you fit and how all of that should flow into a nice, tidy package. You're not prone to emotions. You're not prone to give yourself over to your affections, but you tend to look at the affections as though they were the enemy. Like your emotions, you're like, what we need is truth. If we could just land on some truth and listen to that truth and buy into the truth, then we'd all be good. And then there are other people who are like, are you kidding me? You shouldn't read so much, man. You're driving yourself crazy. Here's what we need. We need to sing. We need to pray. We need to hold hands. We need to cry. We need to laugh. And that's what we should be doing. What you're doing with your head is all cold and dead. You always want to talk about doctrine, and that's your problem. So if we could just love Jesus with our hearts, we'd all be good. But to take either one of those things out of the formula will cause us to lose what Jesus is proposing as true worship. And I'm afraid all too often for many of us, we come from a background, for most of us. Now, not all of us. Some of you are really into this stuff, but a lot of us in this room are coming from a background where we would say that our hearts are the enemy because we're products of the Enlightenment. Our heads are valued much higher than our hearts. So we love to learn about God. But when it comes to feelings, yeah, that one's tougher. But just consider what we've seen in the first four chapters of John's gospel. Over and over again, John proposes that the way to find salvation is through belief. Not just intellectual assent, but a belief that is from the core of who you are. You must have an inflamed heart. You can't systematize everything. And like we've just gone over, like you might have some barriers to your heart being inflamed for the Lord. You might need to deal with some of that stuff, but you have to feel it. This is more than just an intellectual religion that we are a part of. So you must have an inflamed heart, but you also must have an informed mind. Like every single person in the world has an idea of who God is and what he's like, and some of you are just wrong. So just because God never asked you to be a brainiac doesn't mean he asked you to be a moron. He didn't. We worship in spirit and truth. So here's how I see it working. We have an informed mind through the revealed word of God, right? And then the Spirit's presence in our lives inflames our hearts, and then that inflamed heart creates the energy to continue to study and to continue growing in our minds. And these things are a part of a cyclical pattern that the heart informs the head and the head informs the heart, and they have to work together. Do you see how these things engage each other? This is true worship. This is what God wants. He wants you to break through barriers, confess sin, follow the God of the Bible, and then with your head and your heart in unity, you worship him with everything you have. So as we close up, where are you struggling to worship God? Like, where are you struggling to enter into this stuff? For you today, are some of these barriers present, okay? Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Listen, there might be things that are hidden in your life that nobody knows about, that you're ashamed of, that you need to confess. They're blockades. They're holding you back from where God wants you to be. And listen, you need to confess them to God and probably to somebody else, because you might just confess them to God and not do anything about them. But if somebody you know knows about that, man, that's going to be a good chance that you're going to back away from that thing. The way that you deal with unconfessed sin is by exposing it to the light. Or maybe, listen, maybe you're just ignorant and you're unaware. You're unaware of this God, and you're just worshiping something that you've created. And listen, I don't mean that cruelly. I don't mean that to diminish or degrade your intellect here. Like, there are so many people who I meet who have been in church for decades who have no clue about what the Bible actually teaches about God. And you might just be unaware, but I just ask you, man, are you chasing Rusty the Rabbit? Are you running after a created God, something of your own creation? I mean, really, like, you might be worshiping something you made up rather than the God of the universe. I would push you, if you feel like, man, I'm just in this unaware place, I would push you also to confess that and to repent of creating this own God. And maybe that involves having a conversation with somebody you know. Maybe that involves you coming up and talking to one of us here at the church. But listen, I implore you, all of us here, do some business with the Lord this morning. If there's a barrier in your worship, if you feel like you're coming up against it in either of these categories, man, it's time to break through those barriers and to be a true worshiper, inflaming your heart, informing your mind. Because Jesus says, those are the people that the Father is seeking to worship him. That's true worship. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we are thankful for this message, the story from Jesus and this woman at the well. God, where you reveal to us what kind of worship you are looking for. That you're not looking for a segment of our life, that you're not looking for just part, our religious part, our Sunday morning part, but you want all of us, every ounce of us, our hearts and our minds combined to worship you. And if there is sin that's clogging us up that we have not confessed and repented and turned from, God, I would pray that the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts right now. There are men, there are women, there are children in this room. Holy Spirit, I would pray that you would be speaking to them right now, calling them out, calling them away from these wells that are potty water. God, calling them away from this unconfessed sin. I would pray that boldness would be on these people to confess the things that they're hiding, that barrier would be broken down. And God, where we are unaware, where we might be ignorant, where we might have a God in our mind that we have created, where we have neutered you of who you really are, God, would you cause us to know those things about ourselves and move us to repentance in that too? Lord, we want to worship you for who you really are, not chasing after something that's false, but knowing that this is true. Holy Spirit, do your good work in our lives. Show us these things. We pray. God, I want this church to be built on true worship, where we are passionate in our hearts, where we are informed in our minds, where we're not imbalanced in either one of those things. So Spirit, stir us now. We know you are here. We pray you fill us now to the point where we're overflowing, bringing everything we have to you. God, we love you. Thank you for this text. Lord, thank you for Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.